All right, well, good morning.
Good morning.
I'm feeling pretty tired too, so we will definitely need to ask God to give us strength in this morning session. If you have your Bibles, again, turn with me to the book of 1 Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 17. The title of today's sermon is "The Battle is the Lord's." In our previous session, we had examined the first part of David and Goliath's story. And this morning, we're going to go through part two. The passage is 1 Samuel chapter 17, verses 31 to 58. And again, if you may, please stand and let's honor God's word as I read. 1 Samuel chapter 17, beginning in verse 31. Then the words which David spoke were heard, and they told them to Saul, and he sent for him. David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail on account of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him. You are but a youth, while he has been a warrior from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant was shepherding his father's sheep, and a lion and a bear would come and take a sheep from the flock, and I would go out after it and strike it and rescue the lamb from its mouth. Then it rose up against me, and I would seize it by its beard and strike it down and put it to death. Your servant has struck down both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, since he has reproached the battle lines of the living God." And David said, "Yahweh, who delivered me from the hand of the lion and from the hand of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and may Yahweh be with you." Then Saul clothed David with his robes, and put a bronze helmet on his head, and he clothed him with armor. And David girded his sword over his armor and tried to walk, for he had not tested them. So David said to Saul, "I cannot go in these, for I have not tested them." And David took them off. Then David took his stick in his hand and chose for himself five smooth stones from the brook and put them in the shepherd's bag, which he had even in his pouch, and his sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. And the Philistine came on and drew near to David with the shield bearer in front of him. And the Philistine looked and saw David, and he despised him, for he was but a youth and ruddy with a handsome appearance. And the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you would come to me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine also said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the sky and the beasts of the field." And David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword, a spear, and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of Yahweh of hosts, the God of the battle lines of Israel, whom you have reproached. This day Yahweh will deliver you up into my hands, and I will strike you down and remove your head from you. And I will give the dead bodies of the camp of the Philistines this day to the birds of the sky and the beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that Yahweh does not save by sword or by spear. For the battle is Yahweh's. The battle is the Lord's. and he will give you into our hands. Then it happened. When the Philistine rose and came and drew near to meet him, that David ran quickly toward the battleground to meet the Philistine. And David sent his hand down into his bag and took from it a stone and slung it and struck the Philistine on his forehead. And the stone sank into his forehead so that he fell on his face to the ground. And thus David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone, and he struck the Philistine and put him to death. But there was no sword in David's hand. Then David ran and stood over the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of its sheath and put him to death and cut off his head with it. Then the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, so they fled. But the men of Israel and Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines as far as the valley and to the gates of Ekron. And the slain Philistines laid fallen along the way to Shaharim, even to Gath and Ekron. Then the sons of Israel returned from hotly pursuing the Philistines and plundered their camps. And David took the Philistine's head, brought it to Jerusalem, but he put his weapons in his tent. Now, when Saul saw that David was going out to meet the Philistines, he said to Abner, commander of the army, "Abner, whose son is this young man?" And Abner said, "By your life, O king, I do not know." And the king said, "You inquire whose son the youth is?" And so when David returned from striking down the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the Philistine's head in his hand. And Saul said to him, "Whose son are you, young man?" And David answered, "I am the son of your servant, Jesse, the Bethlehemite." Oh, Father, we again, it's repetitive, but we plead with you. We are dependent on you. Send your Holy Spirit to give us understanding this morning. Through your son's name that we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Well, we continue with the second half of this remarkable story. It shows us how God enables the underestimated to overcome challenges and achieve victory. How can you and I overcome seemingly hopeless odds to achieve victory? What actions can you and I take to overcome formidable obstacles and secure victory? Well, this passage that we've just read will highlight five essential steps that God's people must follow to attain victory. Let's just jump right in. The first step to achieving victory through God is we volunteer. We volunteer. Look at the first verse that we just read, verse 31. "Then the words which David spoke were heard, and they were told them to Saul, and he sent for him." And you remember from last night, David did not immediately volunteer. He's seen the thousands of men standing on the upper ridge of the valley, and he's inquiring everyone, "Will you go fight? Will you? Probably different families, different clans, different tribes. And the answer he got was the same. No, no, no. And David stood alone. But of course, news of this young youth going around asking. And so report of this came to King Saul. And so Saul summons David. David's words were so foreign, so bold, so striking that the people reported David to Saul. And David hears this and he takes notice because remember, for 40 days, the giant would come morning and evening. No one stood up to volunteer. No one stepped forward. If anyone should have stepped forward, it actually should have been King Saul. He was the tallest, he was the strongest, most equipped, most well-trained. So upon hearing the news, King Saul summons David. And I'm sure as David was approaching King Saul, he was saying inside to himself, I will step forward. I am ready. Send me. Verse 32, David says to Saul, let no man's heart fail on account of Goliath. Your servant will go and fight this Philistine. David could not remain silent while his fellow Israelites were losing heart. But notice here, even as he volunteers, see the humility in David. He refers to himself as Saul's servant. He didn't immediately volunteer. He wasn't some hot shot that says, just give me the ball, I'll take the final shot. It's when no one else would step forward that David finally did. And Saul quickly dismissed David once he saw David. You can't fight him. You're but a youth. Saul was looking at David's externals. In fact, if you read in Numbers chapter 1, verse 3, the text states that you need to be 20 years old to fight in the army of Israel. So when the text states that David was a youth, David is a teenager. David is equivalent to a TYG-er. He's not 5-10 years older than the seniors here in this room. He's one of you. This is like pinning a local high school wrestler with a 3-time Olympian. David is overmatched. He can never win. And so David responds to Saul and he gives his credentials. Look at verse 34. Your servant was shepherding his father's sheep. A lion, a bear would come and take a lamb from the flock, and I would go out after it and strike it. I would seize it by its beard and strike it down, put it to death. Your servant has struck down both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will just be like one of them. Now, just for better understanding, wild animals, lions and bears, were prevalent in this area, and they would frequently threaten sheep. And so a lamb's only protection would be the shepherd's ability to fight, to defend. For one person to kill a lion or a bear with their bare hands was truly remarkable. A Syrian brown bear, which is smaller than a grizzly bear, can still weigh over 500 pounds. And if you read in 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 23 to 25, it records that two bears killed and mauled 42 boys. 40 boys couldn't handle two bears. How can one teenager? Asiatic lions typically weigh between 250 and 300 pounds. So what David is saying is that striking down a lion, striking down a bear, that's been my livelihood, and I will strike down this Philistine giant. And if David's credentials were not enough, he then states God's credentials. Look at verse 37. And David said, Yahweh, who delivered me from the hand of the lion and from the hand of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. Remember I told you what were the steps we would take to leave home? Cultivate your skills. David was a master shepherd. and he acknowledges God's empowerment. King Saul, it's me, but it's really God. God delivered me. God delivered me. David attributed all his success to God. And so David volunteers. Now, students, this present generation must be able to pass the baton to the next generation. And part of the reason Israel was rejecting God and desiring a new king was that there was no next generation. Samuel, the great priest, prophet, and judge, his sons were so wicked, none of his sons could succeed Samuel. And so Israel sees no one. There's no next person. And so I'm asking you in this room today, who will be that next person? You know, in our country, 200 to 300 years ago, the greatest minds were not doctors and lawyers. They were actually pastors. Jonathan Edwards, some consider the most brilliant mind in the United States history, was a pastor, and at the very end of his life became president of Princeton Seminary shortly before he died. The best men didn't go into careers to just make money. They went into the ministry. Which one of you men is praying about going into the ministry? Which one of you will be the next missionary? Who will be the next Luke Shelna? Or who will even be the next TYG staffer or parent chaperone? Or maybe I'll just ask this simple question. Who among you will be a man of God and a woman of God? The first step to achieving victory is that we volunteer. Let's look at the second step. Second step is we prepare. As Christians, while we trust in God, we still have the responsibility to prepare. And so Saul spares no effort in trying to equip David. He puts on the best armor on David. He provides David with the finest sword. He outfits David with weaponry that's comparable to Goliath. You see, what King Saul is saying is that for you to match up with Goliath, you need the same type of equipment. You need the best armor. You need the best sword. And he puts this on David, and David moves around. He's never worn or used any of these objects. And so he takes them off and he says, I can't walk in these. Not used to them. And then look what does David do in verse 40. Then he took his stick in his hand and chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook, put them in his shepherd's bag, which he had, even in his pouch, and a sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. David chose to rely on the weapons he knew best as a shepherd. Let's go through them. He takes with him a shepherd's staff. This is no mere stick or twig. In fact, in 2 Samuel chapter 23, verse 20, Benaiah used a similar staff to kill a lion single-handedly. This shepherd's staff can kill a lion or a bear. David chose for himself 5 smooth stones. These were not pebbles. These weren't marbles. More likely than not, these stones were roughly the size of a tennis ball, perhaps a baseball. As smooth as possible, to be able to be launched as quickly as possible as a lethal projectile. and he brings his sling. Brothers and sisters, David was perhaps the greatest harpist in the entire country. He must have practiced perhaps many hours. But that was his side job. That was his minor. His major was to be a shepherd. And he, if he was the best harpist, I can only imagine he was perhaps the greatest human shepherd before our Lord Jesus Christ is our chief shepherd. And he probably practiced his shepherd's sling even more purposefully than his harp. The best baseball pitcher can probably throw a ball from pitcher's mound to home plate 90, maybe 100 miles an hour. The best tennis player can probably serve a tennis ball 150, 160 miles an hour. The best modern slinger can sling a stone 180 to 200 miles an hour. And in fact, if you're good enough, when the stone is first released from the sling, the initial speed of the stone could be over 700 miles an hour, close to the speed of sound. When this stone launches from the sling, it has more force than the bullet from a handgun. There's an archery where you can play and practice archery. David, hundreds, perhaps even thousands of hours, we have practiced the sling. David knew exactly what he was doing. His form of combat was different than Goliath's, but it's like mixed martial arts. You could be the best boxer and you go against someone who has another form of martial arts. Dare I say that David's training and preparation, if we knew what we knew, David should have been the heavy favorite, not Goliath. God's desire for all of us is we need to also prepare. Now, what does that preparation look like? Well, we'll start with the ladies. Let's turn to Titus chapter 2, verse 4 and 5. Titus chapter 2, verse 4 and 5. Ladies, you are to be prepared to be a woman of God. Titus chapter 2, I'm going to read beginning in verse 3. Look along with me if you can. Older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that, what, they may instruct the young women in sensibility to do what? Or to be what? First, to love their husbands. Ladies, you don't naturally love husbands. Why? Because sinful husbands are not lovable. You actually need to learn to love your husbands. What else is characteristic of a woman of God? She is to love her children or love their children. Why? Because again, sinful children are not very likable either. And newsflash, many of you students in this room are not very likable. Some of you may be cool, but you're not very lovable. So ladies, you must love your children. What else? To be sensible, to be pure. Ladies, you must be sexually pure. A woman of God dresses modestly. Not prudish, but modest. Workers at home. Ladies, and I call you girls now, even ladies. Many of you, your primary calling is to be a worker at home. Now, that doesn't mean you can't and should not pursue an outside career, but your primary calling is to be a worker at home. You know, I could not be here at this retreat with all of you if it were not for my wife. You don't see her. She's at home with our youngest son. And she's texted me a few minutes ago that she's praying for me and praying for us even in this hour. Brothers and sisters, if any good comes from this retreat, when it's all said and done, my wife had just as much contribution as me to this retreat. Ladies, what else? You are to be kind and to be subject to your own husbands. My children can attest that I don't always make right or even good decisions. But my wife has submitted to me still these past 15 years, even when it's hard. What about you men? Flip over to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 to 7, oftentimes is one important list of qualifications of an elder. But they're really characteristics of what it means to be a man of God. Amen. 1 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. It is a trustworthy saying. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a good work. An overseer then, firstly, he must be above reproach. It doesn't mean we're perfect, not even close. But a man of God, his character is to be free from any true accusation. If you're accused of any major character flaw, it should be false. You should just be able to flick it off. Not true. A man of God also needs to be the husband of one wife. And that doesn't mean that a man of God needs to be married, but it means that a man of God is what I would phrase as a one-woman man. A one-woman man does not ever touch a woman inappropriately. A one-woman man does not casually date girls for self-gratification. A one-woman man prepares and intentionally leads a dating relationship for the purpose of marriage. A one-woman man who is married finds his pleasure and desires only fulfilled with his wife. And a one-woman man is not missing out. A one-woman man may not be cool. He may stick out. He may even feel alone. But a man of God is a one-woman man. Well, there are 13 more qualifications or qualities we won't have time to go through, but you can read and examine them later. But my exhortation to you is this. This is God's exhortation. Prepare to be a man of God and a woman of God. Thirdly, we speak out. We speak out, and it's similar to 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 26. Before David speaks, he first sees and he listens. he notices it's a two-on-one confrontation. There's Goliath, fully armored, and he even has a shield bearer in front of him holding a large shield to protect Goliath. And so Goliath approaches David, and as Goliath got closer and sees David, he was astonished at what he saw. Verse 42 says, Goliath despised David. The ESV translation, Goliath disdained David. Here's a few other Bible translations. Goliath was sneering in contempt. Goliath made fun of David. Or here's one. Goliath considered David worthless. David was not a worthy opponent. In fact, David's oldest brother did not believe in David's abilities. King Saul thought he was but a youth. And Goliath called David unworthy. Perhaps the best chess player in the world today, although it could be debated, is Magnus Carlsen. If Magnus Carlsen, the best chess player in the world, comes to the United States and says, give me your best American player, and the United States sent out an ordinary teenager, Carlsen would be insulted. It wouldn't be a fair contest. As a chess player, he wouldn't even want to play. Goliath felt insulted and offended. This teenage boy, unworthy. Verse 43, Goliath says, am I a dog that you would come to me with sticks? And unlike modern day United States, dogs during the time of David were considered despicable animals. Listen to the text. The Philistine cursed David by his gods. There seems to be a superficial battle, but really, it's a battle of the deities. It's a confrontation between the Philistines' lifeless gods and Israel's living God. That's why this situation mattered to David. That's why David took a stand. He's not fighting for self-glory. He's not even fighting for nationalistic reasons. Goliath had drained the courage and the spirit of God's people. Goliath was dishonoring, defying the glory of the living God. So after seeing and hearing this, David speaks out. He finally speaks. Verse 45. You come to me with a sword, spear, and javelin. I come to you in the name of Yahweh of hosts, the God of the battle lines of Israel, whom you have reproached. When David says that he came in the name of Yahweh of hosts, or the name of the Lord, what David is saying is that he is acting as a representative of the living God. David is saying he is coming in the authority of Yahweh. Deuteronomy chapter 20, for Yahweh, your God, is the one who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies and to save you. In this chapter, chapter 17, the Hebrew root word harap, translated reproach, defy, mock, or deride, it's used 6 times in 5 different verses. Let me just highlight. In verse 10, Goliath taunted, "I openly reproach Harap, the battle lines of Israel." Verse 25, "The Israelites trembled. Surely he is coming up to reproach Harap, Israel." David retorts in verse 26, "For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should reproach the battle lines of the living God?" Verse 36, David repeated again to Saul, "Your servant who struck down lion and bear, this uncircumcised Philistine likewise, for he has reproached Harap, the battle lines of the living God." Why does the author in 1 Samuel chapter 17 repeat this word 6 times in these 5 verses? It's to make sure as clear as possible the issue, the dilemma, is that Goliath is defying God. Anyone who has not placed their trust in our Lord Jesus Christ is defying God. You are an enemy, not just neutral. You are an enemy of God today. Jesus says in John chapter 3, verse 36, "He who believes in the Son has eternal life. But he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." David continues in his speech in verse 46. "This day Yahweh will deliver you up into my hands, and I will strike you down and remove your head from you. And I will give the dead bodies of the camp of the Philistines this day to the birds of the sky and the beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." David is filled with unwavering confidence. He is wholly focused on God. God will deliver Goliath into David's hands. God will enable David. And through this, David says, God will demonstrate to the entire world, past and even present, that the God of Israel is the one true God. David says, "All the assembly may know, Yahweh does not save by sword or spear. The battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." So we volunteer. We prepare, we speak out. Fourthly, we proceed bravely. We proceed bravely. Verse 48. "Then it happened when the Philistine rose and came and drew near to meet David, that David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine." Notice David's audacity. In boxing, at least from what I've seen, when the bell rings and the round starts, boxers will usually approach each other fairly cautiously, guard up at least a safe distance initially. David doesn't hesitate. He charges directly at Goliath. And as he is charging, verse 49, "David sent his hand down into his bag, took a stone and slung it and struck the Philistine on his forehead, and the stone sank into his forehead so that he fell down on his face to the ground." I've been told that most NBA basketball players, if they're wide open in practice and they take a shot, almost all their shots go in, even 3-pointers. What separates the best NBA players, like a Steph Curry, is that they can make a basketball shot long distance, falling back, fading away, off balance. I don't think David ran, then stood still, braced himself, and threw and slung the stone. I think David was charging. And as he's charging, he slings the stone 180, 200 miles an hour. Perhaps the distance from the pitcher's mound to home plate. A fastball to a batter, the batter can't dodge, let alone a slung stone twice its speed. The stone slung by David strikes Goliath in the forehead. And though this stone was launched by David, the victory belongs to the Lord. Amen. The fatal blow to the stone to Goliath's head was God's doing. And to make it clear, the text explains this. Because if Goliath is looking straight ahead at David, and the stone is slung and hits his forehead, by Newtonian physics, what would happen to Goliath's body? He would fall backwards and land on the back of his head. What does the text say? The stone sank into his forehead so that he fell on his face to the ground. Like the Philistine false god Dagon that fell on its face, prostrate, Goliath fell face down to the ground. In the Bible, to fall face down shows reverence to superiors. It was a posture of worship. Numbers chapter 20, verse 6, then Moses and Aaron came into the doorway of the tent of meeting and fell on their faces. Joshua 7, verse 6, Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the earth on his face before the ark of Yahweh. Goliath refused to honor God. But at the end of his life, God caused him to fall flat on his face to the ground. Brothers and sisters, Christian, non-Christian, all will bow down before our Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Philippians chapter 2, verse 10 and 11, so that at the name of Jesus, not some, not just believers, every knee will bow, those in heaven, on earth, under the earth. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And like Goliath, every person will one day fall flat on their face to the ground in submission. All will confess that Jesus is Lord. My question to you is that, will you confess Jesus is Lord today? Or will you wait till the final judgment day to bow before Christ before you're cast to hell? We proceed bravely. Fifthly, we inspire. We inspire. Verse 52, but the men of Israel and Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines as far as the valley and to the gates of Ekron. Those Israelites, cowering in fear. Not one volunteer. They see what happens. And I just picture a scene from Lord of the Rings. The thousands. They shout with the loudest battle cry. And they run down to the valley. The earth is shaking from all the footsteps treading. And the Philistines, which some believe are twice as many as the Israelite army, they flee. And the Israelites pursued the Philistines through Gath all the way to Ekron. From Soko in the valley of Elah all the way to Ekron is probably another 15 miles, more than a half marathon. Even if they were running full speed, that pursuit would have taken probably at least 2 hours. They were that confident. They were so inspired. And then after they were done with their pursuit, perhaps gaining 15 miles of new territory for Israel, they come back and they plunder the Philistine camps. Verse 54, and David took the Philistine's head and brought it to Jerusalem. I already briefly mentioned this, but Jerusalem is not a part of Israel at this time. Jerusalem was still home of the Jebusites. Jerusalem is 5 miles north of Bethlehem. So what David did was decapitate Goliath, takes his head, goes 15 miles east, 5 miles north, to show the Jebusites that this is the work of Yahweh, the living God. You know, everyday people like you and me, we're not all Davids. But we can still make a difference in others' lives. When you volunteer, when you prepare, when you speak out, proceed boldly, God will work through you to inspire others. You know, Israel, they needed a champion. No one was available. And so God provided David to be the champion to represent Israel. But of course, we also need a champion. Someone that can represent us because of our sin. And no one was fitting either. And so God sent his son, his only begotten son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me close by reading Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Have this way of thinking in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although existing in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being made in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. You know, the Israelites were waiting for the next David. And when Jesus came, many thought that Jesus was going to be like David and free them from the Roman Empire. but he did something rather unexpected. He died on the cross as a substitute for his people. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. Place your trust in Christ today before it's too late. And students, for those of you who have trusted, be a man of God. Be a woman of God. Volunteer, prepare, speak out, proceed boldly, inspire. Let's pray. O holy God, King of kings, Lord of lords, there is none like you. Our gods might, this world may not now be the Philistine gods, money, false religions, ideologies. Father, while it's not too late, we come before you and we bow before you in penitence. We are so sorry that we have offended you, a holy God. We cry out that you would forgive us. Just as you delivered the Israelites through David, that you redeem us because of your Son. So, Father, I pray that you empower these students. Answer the prayers of their heart for those that want to be a man of God and a woman of God. Use them mightily. Prepare them. Give them boldness. And use them mightily for your glory. We pray in your Son's name. Amen.